Okay, how many people have been to a circus before? Outstanding. I'm not really excited that that Barnum and Bailey is discontinued. That was kind of sad to see that happen. But what was your favorite thing about the circus? The elephants. Pretty incredible. What else? Acrobats. That's hard to beat. The elephants and the acrobats. Now, what would be even better than that is if the elephants were the acrobats. And Barnum and Bailey would still be in business today if the elephants were the ones up on the trapeze and doing all of that. What else? What'd you say, Tina? The tigers and the lions? Pretty incredible. How many of you would be brave enough to step into a cage with a bunch of lions and tigers? Nobody's raising their hand. Anybody dumb enough to forget brave? Anybody dumb enough? Okay, we got a couple hands on that one. That's pretty incredible. You go to a circus, you go to different things, and you sometimes the word amazing is used for different performances or different actors or performers at a circus. The amazing trapeze artists, the amazing contortionists and different things. And so I want us to take that word amazing this morning and forget about, at least momentarily, to forget about the circus and to forget about the amazing things that would happen there. And this morning what I want us to do is I want us to talk about the amazing God. We serve the amazing God. And there might be a couple times where I put the word a or the word an in front of that, and I'm not intending to. Because it's not just that we serve an amazing God, as if there are multiple options there. We serve the amazing God. And He's done a number of things that are just out of sight and just beyond our imaginations and things that we could even think about God doing or us being able to do. And so what I want you to do, get your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to use the end of Romans chapter 8 sort of as the basis of our study this morning, because I think there's a lot here at the end of Romans chapter 8 that can help us to see just how amazing God is. And we're going to see three things. We'll see three things from about verse 28 down through the end of the chapter. Three things about this amazing God that ought to help us to appreciate Him even more, to love Him even more, and to be even more determined to serve Him. In the days ahead. First thing I want us to see when we go to Romans chapter 8, first thing we're going to talk about this morning is the amazing power of the amazing God. What's the most powerful thing that you can think of in our world today? If you try to think, what's the most powerful thing around us? Hurricane? Is that what somebody said? Somebody who might live north of us might say a tornado as opposed to your hurricane. The ocean is a created a part of God's creation that's amazingly powerful. Say again?
Universe.
The universe. What has man created? What things of man that man has made that what's amazingly powerful? What'd you say? Bombs, okay. What was the bomb they dropped a few months ago? The Moab bomb. What'd that stand for? Mother of all bombs. What'd you say, Sam? Say again.
Cell phones.
So we went from something powerful like a bomb to talking about. Well, they are pretty powerful, aren't they? How often do you actually use your cell phone as a phone, as opposed to you use it for everything else? And occasionally, it might be used for a phone. But what's the most powerful engine in the world? Most powerful engine. I wanted to figure that out, so I went to my... you know where I went, right? How long ago? 30 years ago, 40 years ago, if you wanted to know what the most powerful engine was in the world, where would you have gone? This section up here is like, I don't know where you would go. There used to be a thing, and there still is a thing called a library. I've heard of these places. I've heard of these places because you can get free Wi-Fi at the library now. Because that's what the library's all about these days, is free Wi-Fi. But, you know, there used to be a place where you could go and figure these things out. But, you know, now the library is being brought to Sam's cell phone. And now you have the library on your phone. And so you go to Google and you Google what's the most powerful engine in the world. And there's an engine that for the last several years has been built over in Finland, and it's called the RT Flex 96C. Isn't that an impressive name? It's an engine that is as long, if you go from the baptistry all the way to those glass doors back there, that's how long the engine is. It's as wide, about as wide as the lobby is. So if you were to take an engine as wide as the lobby, go from those glass doors all the way to the front of the auditorium, and go up not just to the ceiling here, but go up 45 feet in the air, you're going to have an engine that's got 14 cylinders to this engine. It's a 107,000 horsepower engine. 107,000 horsepower. How many horses does your car have? You know, I was fortunate that my dad had a 66 Mustang when I turned 16, and so I got to drive a 66 Mustang with 289 horses in it. This engine has 107,000 horsepower. 14 cylinders that are 38 inches in diameter. You know how much diesel fuel it takes just to fill up a 38-inch diameter? I can't remember how deep the cylinders are. It's huge. And here's an engine that what's the purpose of this engine? It is to propel one of these huge cargo ships. You've seen these huge cargo ships, larger than an aircraft carrier. Bigger than an aircraft carrier, you got about 11,000 20-foot containers on these huge cargo ships, and it's got to have power. And so this engine, about as long and as wide as this building, 45 feet tall, is able to propel this aircraft, or not the aircraft carrier, but this cargo ship at about 30 miles per hour. That's a huge engine. Compare that power, compare the power that's generated from that engine to the power of God. Oh, all of a sudden, that thing that just seems so massively huge and awesome, you compare it to the power of God, and what happens to it? Oh, it's like a mosquito bite. I mean, it's like nothing. It has no comparison at all to the power of God. When you think about how powerful your God is, what are some of your favorite things in the Bible that demonstrate the power of God? Favorite things in the Bible? The creation. Can't get much better than that, can you? What demonstrates the power of God in the Bible? What are some of your favorite things? Raising Lazarus from the dead, is that what you said? What else? The parting of the Red Sea. I'd be pretty cool. We're not just talking about a little stream here, okay? We're talking about a massive body of water. What else? Jericho. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen those walls fall down flat? What'd you say, Micah? The flood. Hello? How about flooding the entire earth? That'd be pretty. Now, would you have liked to have seen that from inside the ark or outside the ark? Just curious. I'm just wondering what vantage point you want to see that. Yeah, right. You wanted the heavenly perspective, right? Looking down on it. Yeah, exactly. Okay, Morris. Creation of the world. You know, what did God use to create everything? What did he have? Did he just pick something up and transform it? There was nothing, and he made everything. You pick up your Bible, and you are inundated in the Bible with power after power, demonstration of God's power over and over. What's the word that we use to talk about God's power? The omni word. He is omnipotent. I didn't put that word on the screen because it's hard to spell. So God is omnipotent. What does that mean? He is all powerful. He is all powerful. How powerful is your God? The children sing a song. I don't know if I can remember the words. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. You know the rest of that part of that says? There's nothing my God cannot do. Now, you need to learn that song so that you can sing it. So that when you're feeling, you know, where is God? What's God doing? Why isn't God helping me with this? My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Do you believe that? We're teaching 3- and 4-year-olds to sing that song so that it's in their heart. Do you have those words in your heart? Do we understand how mighty and how powerful God is? Over 50 times in our Bible, God is described as the Almighty God. Now, normally when you see that word, it is spelled A-L-Mighty. It's just one word, A-L-Mighty. But do we slow down long enough to see what the word says? He is A-L-L-Mighty. He is all-powerful. He is almighty. Do you believe that? And so we see this in the Bible. You all mentioned the creation. And that's one of the main places we see. Turn your Bible to Psalm 33. Turn to Psalm 33. And as you're going there, what verses did I put up here? I didn't put Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says that by the things that have been created, we can see God. There's the invisible God, and yet by the things that God has created, by the things that are visible, we are able to know God. In Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. I just look up. I look around. The heavens declare the glory of God, and His firmament shows His handiwork. But look in Psalm 33. Look in Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all of the host of them by the breath of His mouth. What does that mean? How difficult was it for God to create the world? Did God have to get in His little tinker shop and just start putting stuff together and get His hammers out and start crafting things? Did God have to put His work clothes on? You know what I'm talking about, right? You got your play clothes and then you got your work clothes. Did God have to go and put His work clothes on? Oh, this is going to be a tough day. I got to go out and create the world. Oh, boy. You know, I'm going to be exhausted when this is over. How did God create the world? He spoke. He breathed. Look in verse 9. Look in verse 9 and then Jerry. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. What have you ever created with your words? Trouble, right? That's the one word you've created. What have you created with your words? Trouble. Problems. Should have kept it shut. If I'd kept it shut, wouldn't have created anything. Everything would have been just hunky-dory. But now I've opened my mouth and, what did God, how did God create the world? With His words. Jerry?
There's another verse that tells us that God placed the stars, after they were spoken to existence, placed them with His fingertips.
Yes. Look in Psalm 8. Look in Psalm 8 and you see this. In Psalm 8, we sing the song, O Lord, we don't sing it very often because it's a difficult written song. But there is a song in our books that is, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. And down in verse 3 is where it says, when I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers. Think about the fingers of God just putting things into place. That's how, I don't want to minimize this, but that's how effortless the creation was for the Almighty God. He spoke and His fingers put things into place. We serve an amazing God. Let me rephrase that. We serve the amazing God. We see it in His creation. We see it not just, it's not just evident in His creation, it's evident in the sustaining of all things. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it says He sustains all things by the word of His mouth. So He created all things, how? With the word of His mouth. But everything's still going. Why is the sun still burning? Why is the earth still revolving? Why is the universe still in existence? Because God is sustaining it with what? Hebrews 1 and verse 3, with the word of His mouth. But you pick up your Bible and you start reading about all of those miracles in the Bible, and they're evident that there is a God. Remember what Nicodemus said to Jesus in John chapter 3? No man can do these things unless God. You could put a period there. Unless God is with him. No, nobody could do those. Jesus came, and it was, you know, Jesus did miracles, but God empowered, and Jesus empowered those in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament to do miracles, evidence of the power of the amazing God. And so you think, well, I'm never going to be able to see that with my own eyes. Well, 2 Peter chapter 3 says, the day of the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it are going to be burned up. You know, there may be a day when we get to see the power of God ourselves. When everything, that you know and see and love dissolves, melts with fervent heat. God was so powerful He could create all things. Micah mentioned the flood. God was so powerful He could flood the entire earth. God is so powerful that everything He has created, He's going to come back and He's going to destroy it. Except for those living spirits that will be gone from this earth. We serve. Henry, what'd you say? Right, right. So we've got satellites that we've sent out. We've got space explorations that we've sent out. And we're trying to figure out more and more that we can about space. And think about how puny that is to God. Here we are. Oh, look at us, look at us. We're going to figure out the intricacies and the details and the secrets of the universe. And you think God laughs sometimes? Look at these little ones and look at how creative these little ones are. Jerry?
I think the point that Henry was trying to make was the one satellite, or actually two, that we sent out to go out of our solar system, which is just a speck on the Milky Way.
Right.
Right,
right, right. It's still going. Still, and let's see. How long did it take God to create everything? In 6 days. Do you think He needed 6 days? In 6 days, He made everything. We serve the amazing God. What does that have to do with you? What does that have to do with you in your life? In Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18. June, what? I hesitate to do this. That's why I was thinking there for a minute. June, what if God came and told you were going to have a baby next year? What everybody just did is what Sarah did. And June's not as old as Sarah was. June will tell you how old she is. I won't. Okay? June is. Can you see? I'm not even going to repeat that. That's how smart I am. Now. Okay. So. You all laughed at that idea. What did Sarah do when God said, you're going to have a baby? Exactly what you did. And you know what God said to Abraham when Sarah laughed? In Genesis 18 and verse 14, God said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? What does that say to you? Is there anything too hard for the Lord in your life? What is it that we're hanging on to that we just, well, I'm just not going to give this to God. I'll take care of it myself. Is there anything too hard for the amazing God who has the amazing power to do all of these things? And it's interesting that God asked that question in Genesis 18 and verse 14. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And then when Jeremiah is praying over in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, you know what Jeremiah says in his prayer? Lord, there's nothing too hard for you. So you have the question as if it needed an answer because it already answered itself in Genesis 18. And you have Jeremiah saying, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Do we believe that? Do we believe the song, there's nothing my God cannot do? Do we believe that? We need, when we pray to the amazing God who has the amazing power, we need to know that our prayers are going to a God who can do anything. Our prayers are going to a God where nothing, all things are possible to Him, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. I know you know this verse, but I want you to turn over and see this together in our Bibles in Ephesians chapter 3. The last two verses of Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul is concluding what could be called somewhat the doctrinal section of the book of Ephesians, getting into a very practical section in the last three chapters. But let's see if this isn't practical. In Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 20. Now to Him. Who's the Him? What's the last word you have in verse 13 or verse 19? Last word you have in Ephesians 3:19. God. So who's the Him in verse 20? God. Okay, so we're talking about God. Now to Him, God. To Him who is able. What is God able to do? Well, we don't even have to guess. Now to Him who is able to do, how much? Exceedingly, abundantly, above. What's the next word? All that we do what? Ask or think. Now, how does He have the ability to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ask or think? According to what in this verse? According to what? The power? What power? This verse. What power? The power that is where? We think the power that's in heaven. This verse says, where is that power? We're not making up what it says. It says it. The power that's working in us as His children is the power of God that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you believe that God is able to do that? We need to have a trust in the living God and the amazing God that we will turn everything over to Him. Isn't that what Philippians 4 says? Be anxious for how much? How much does God say we should be anxious about? The big stuff? The little stuff? The medium-sized stuff? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything. Here's what I'm allowed to be anxious about. Nothing. What am I supposed to... So what's left? If you take nothing out, what's left? Everything. So I'm not anxious about anything over... So in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, what am I supposed to do? Take my request and give them to God. And what will God supply unto me? The peace of God that surpasses... Will I be able to understand it? Comprehend it? Wrap my mind around it? Nope. That's how powerful God is. That God is able to answer my prayers in ways that I will not be able to understand. Is that okay with you? Yes. That the amazing God who has the amazing power can take care of you in ways that you don't even realize God is taking care of you. We serve the amazing God who has the amazing power, which ought to cause us to fear Him, to love Him, to honor Him, to respect Him, and to serve Him more and more every day. That in and of itself, I forgot to even look at Romans chapter 8. What did verse 31 say? Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, what does it say? If God be for us, who can be against us? What does that mean? That means the amazing God who has the amazing power is on my side. And when He's on my side, what do I have to fear?
We have the winning commander.
Is that what you said? We're on the winning team. And we need to know that we serve that God. All right, come back to Romans chapter 8. That in and of itself. I've got three things I want us to see in this passage. I don't know if we're going to have time. Number two, go up to verse 28. Not only do we see God's amazing power in this passage, we see God's amazing plan. God's amazing plan. How far ahead do you have to plan something for it to really work out okay? Or what's the longest that you've ever planned ahead for something, and it actually sort of turned out the way that you wanted it? Perhaps some of you planned your wedding out months, or for some of you ladies, years. Some of you ladies, decades. You planned your wedding out. Did it turn out exactly the way that you wanted it to? What sometimes happens when wedding day comes? All these wonderful plans that we had don't always fall together the way that you want it to. And so at the end of the day, you're just like, you know, let's just get married and be done with it and forget all of these fun plans that we had. What's the best plan that you've ever put together? And has it actually worked the way that you planned it to work? God is the amazing God who had an amazing plan that came together. And I'm just going to throw all of this up here because I don't know if I've really got time to look at all of this or not. When did God plan to send Jesus? When did He come up with that plan? When did God plan to establish the church? When did He come up with that plan? If you read through your Bible, you know you read through the Old Testament, and you've got 332 prophecies about Jesus coming. That God said He's coming. That's the Old Testament, right? Someone is coming over and over again. He's coming, He's coming, He's coming. But do you know that God had pinpointed the time? He wasn't just waiting and saying, okay, no, not yet. I'm not sure when I'm going to send Him. I don't know. Is today that? No, I don't think I'll send Him today. Do you know that God had pinpointed the time when He was going to bring about the fruition of this plan? And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says that Jesus was born of woman. And here He is, He's born of a woman. But when was He born of a woman in Galatians 4 and verse 4? When the fullness of the time had come. It's interesting you got the word "the" twice in that passage. When the fullness, the completeness of the time had come. What does that mean? God had selected a specific time when He was going to send Jesus, when He was going to establish His church. And He had been planning for that and planning for that. You read through your Bible and you've got all of these prophecies about Jesus coming. You got all of these prophecies about the church coming. And he sort of pinpoints. Did He say where the church was going to begin? Did He pinpoint the city? Jerusalem. Did He pinpoint the time? Did He give a time frame? He at least said it was in the days of the Roman kings. So you have things start to be narrowed down, but God had a specific time. And so for years He had been planning this. And I've got the word "years" in quotation marks on the screen, because how do years translate to God? I mean, God has been planning this for years. Sometimes you might plan something for years and you can pinpoint the time because there's a limitation to time. How long had God been planning to send Jesus? In His plan, If the earth is thousands of years, not millions, if the earth is thousands of years, when did God decide, you know, I think I'll start today making my plan for Jesus to come? When did he? Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where are those spiritual blessings? There in Christ. Verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. Before the world ever had a foundation, before the world ever came into existence, God had a plan. And part of his plan was the church. Part of his plan was sending Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, talks about the fact in verse 19 that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 1 says that he was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before God ever said, let there be light, he had a plan. Well, God is not limited to what he. God is not limited in any capacity the way that we are limited. You think about the limitlessness of God. Is he limited in his power? We talked about omnipotent. What does omniscient mean? He's all knowing. Is he limited in his knowledge? If there's nothing my God cannot do, is there nothing my God cannot know? Here's God. He's not limited like we are. And before he ever said, let there be light, before he ever said, let us make man in our image, what did he already have in his infinite mind? A plan. A plan to send Jesus. Now, why was Jesus going to come again? Why was he going to come to the earth? Was he on a vacation? Whirlwind trip through the universe, and this was just his stop on earth? Was that the deal? Why was he coming? Jerry?
Well, to he wants to go right to the beginning and start up.
Yeah, right. God's view of God, what Jerry's talking about, God's view of mankind is not limited. God's not going along and say, well, I wonder what David's going to do today. You know, I wonder where David's going to go to lunch. You know, God sees the big picture. God knows things that we don't know. God knows the future. We sing a song, he holds the future in his hand. God knows where things are going. He knows the future. He's not limited to time. He's not limited to seeing things the way that we are. And yet, he planned to send Jesus before he ever made man. Why is that a big deal? What difference does that make? Why was Jesus coming? To save us from our sins. But if man wasn't even on the earth yet, why plan to send Jesus? Well, he knew once he put man on the earth. So if you knew that once you put man on the earth that man was going to sin, he was going to require a Savior, and that was going to require sending Jesus, how about we just don't create man at all? Then we don't have to send Jesus down to the earth and die upon a cross. God had a plan in mind from the very beginning. And as you read through your Bible, God worked his plan down to the very detail. How many of those 332 prophecies did Jesus fulfill? Every last one of them. God worked his plan from the beginning, and he worked that plan all the way to the end, working it perfectly as he had put it together. Now, what does that have to do with us? All of that is talking about God's plan and how he worked it from the, what does that have to do with us? What does Romans 8 and verse 28 say? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. What does that mean? That means that God is in control. God's in charge. What does that mean? We know that all things work together for good to those who are the called according to His purpose. In this verse, though, who gets to define what good is? God, it would be really good for me if I could win the lottery. That would be just so good. And if you're really the amazing God who has the amazing plan, you would make that happen. You know, God, it would be really good for me if I didn't have to go to college and I just got an amazing job. Since you're the amazing God, how about you just give me an amazing job without making me go to college so I can make an amazing living and take care of my parents when they get old? If you were the amazing God, that's what you would do. That would be good in my book. Who gets to define good in Romans 8 and verse 28? That'd be God. You think God's definition of good is better than your... Careful how you answer this. Do you think God's definition of good is better than your definition of good? Yeah. Infinitely better. Do we trust God? I'm going to put this statement on the screen, and I want you to listen to me carefully, because there are people who say this, and they say this same sentence, and I disagree with them. They're going to say the same sentence I'm going to put on the screen, but I disagree with them. Okay? God has a plan for you. I hear that so much, and I disagree with most people who say that. Well, how can you disagree with somebody who just said what they say? God has a plan for you. What does that mean? I don't think God cares whether you live in Florida or Tennessee. I don't think God cares whether you're a butler, a baker, or a candlestick maker. I don't think... What do I mean by that? Some people have this idea that God has a plan for you. He's got a plan. He wants you to live in this place. He wants you to have this job. He wants you to do this. He wants you to... Is God's plan for you bigger and... Use the word good here, but in a not so... Is God's plan for you bigger and gooder than our little minds think? Well, you know, where should I live? What should I do? God has bigger plans for you. What are God's big plans for you? It's the same plan. What God's plan for you is the same plan He has for everybody else. Do we hear? That's the difference in this statement that I hear other people make and the way I'm making it. God's plan for you is the same plan that He has for every other living creature on this earth. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, I'm just going to put it on the screen and let you deal with this. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 is misused. Please, here's a verse. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. This idea that he has all of this, our whole lives mapped out for us. People misuse Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Put that verse in its context. You put it where God meant, but. Understand, what is the plan that God has for us? Here it is, in a nutshell, because I got 2 minutes. Right? Yep, minute and a half. God has a plan for you. What is it? God wants you to be saved. That's His plan for you. God wants you to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's His plan for you. God wants you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. God wants you to repent. God wants you to obey Him. God wants you to have an abundant life. And God wants you to go to heaven with Him. That's His plan. That's His. You say, well, that's His plan for everybody. Yep. And He's personalized it for you. Did Jesus die on the cross for everybody? Yes. Did Jesus die on the cross for you? Was it personal? Or was it just for everybody else? It was personal. He went to that cross for me, and He went to that cross for you. And we need to have in our minds, does God have a plan for me? Yes. His plan for me is for me to spend an eternity in heaven. And whether or not that plan comes to fruition, at this point, whether that plan comes to fruition or not is up to me. God worked His plan perfectly, sent His Son, did everything that God's plan required of God to do, and now that plan is up to me, and whether I will fulfill it or not. We don't have time, but I would encourage you to go through the rest of Romans chapter 8 and not just see the amazing power and the amazing plan, but see the amazing love that God has for us. We cannot be separated from His love except by our own actions. Thank you all so much for your good attention this morning.